Please remain standing for our scripture lesson. We're in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 14. Our call to worship reminded us of God's city in the south. Our Old Testament reading spoke of Ezekiel's vision of God's city in the north. And here we have God's city coming down from heaven. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a good God and you provide your church, Jesus Christ, every Sabbath day. We pick up the manna of the word of life, who is the bread of life, Jesus. May we feast on him now in the sermon and in the sacrament and be full and rich in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. We beheld a whole lot of newness so far in the book of the Apocalypse. You might recall that we were given a new name in chapter 2, verse 17. We were called conquering churchmen who were given a new name. Christ himself took on a new name in chapter 3, verse 12. A new song is sung by the church in chapter 5, verse 9. The new heaven and the new earth was introduced to us in chapter 21, verse 1. Jesus makes all things new in chapter 21, verse 5. And the new Jerusalem was first introduced to us in chapter 21, verse 1. And it will be greatly elaborated on in today's scripture lesson. Now, as new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and as those who will yet even today by the grace of God feast on Jesus in the sacrament, this cup is the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you, which we find in Luke's Gospel 22:20, we as new creatures should make it our goal, and in a sense it's always a fresh new goal every Lord's Day because it focuses on the same goal, but in slightly different ways, to be God's new Jerusalem as Christ's faithful and holy church. We're looking today at Revelation 21, verses 9 through 14, the new Jerusalem replacing the old, the doctrine. Because of Jesus, the new Jerusalem, God's church, is perfectly resplendent. We think about things like new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. The glory is not in those things, but in the one who occupies them, the one who is the head of them, the person Jesus. So this is the problem with soft idolatry among Christians, is it not? That we put things like heaven and other mercies of God above Jesus Christ and becomes an idol. Christ himself is the jewel of great price that God has given us. He has nothing better to give. So we already possess all of God's best in Jesus. It's a glorious truth for us who are in Christ and the blood-bought bride of Christ, which is introduced here as well, the bride of the Lamb, the church of Jesus. The focus and wonder, again, though, is not on the new Jerusalem as much as it is on the chief resident, the head, the mayor of that city, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Messiah is indeed the focus of our attention. And therefore, we become his happy and compliant fellow citizens, willing to serve along with him joyfully, gratefully, happily, because we love him so much. So we serve our God with joy. Let us now better understand that because of Jesus, the New Jerusalem, God's church, is perfectly resplendent. First, Old Jerusalem was worn out. Now, this is a really important theme in the Bible and in the book of Revelation in particular. But even in the Old Covenant, we see where it would wear out. You know, even Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, the famous text we read this morning out of our pew Bibles, the New Covenant replacing the old just wore out. It had run its course. It had fulfilled its usefulness. And now, in the book of the Apocalypse's chronology, it was just about to be reduced to ruins as a fallen monument of man's false religion and false covenant before God. It would be an example of the desolation God brings upon all false religion. Now, we need to bring this home to ourselves because our old pre-Christ lives of sin are microcosms of the larger picture we see here in Revelation 21. What is left of them? Well, nothing. Thank God he has wiped out our sin if we're in Christ, but that old sin nature is just a shell and an empty and disgraceful reminder of what life is outside of Jesus, which is nothing but death in the old city of the world. Now, everything has a place in God's economy, and so did Old Jerusalem, even apostate Old Jerusalem, their fall reminding us of false religion, the dangers of works religion, and the pernicious determination of the recalcitrant, rebellious, God-hating heart that beats in every non-regenerate human being, whether they are professing Christians or not. The old world theirs is gone. We have to understand that. The old world is gone. The new world in Christ is here. It came with his incarnation, his death, his resurrection. But the final amen, if you will, was put on at 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem's temple. Rejoice and be glad, you faithful, refreshed, and renewed Christian churchmen. On this Lord's Day, you and you alone have cause for celebration. Indeed, it is true that Old Jerusalem was worn out, but the new one will last forever. You know that the New Testament, especially the letter to the Hebrews, constantly describes the new covenant as comprehensively superior to the old covenant in every conceivable way, particularly at Hebrews 8, 6, and following. And again, the reason for this superiority of the new covenant is not all the great matrix of events like the incarnation, the death, resurrection, ascension, reign. All those, yes, but it's because of the person who endured and went through those for us, his church, his bride. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are feasting on now and will be in a few moments as well in this table that he has provided us. What lasts forever is to be vastly preferred over what spends its wad and wears out, even if originally it had fulfilled a noble purpose, as Old Jerusalem, in a certain sense, actually did. Now, believing and regenerate Christian churchmen, even right now, have and possess in the Lord Jesus Christ eternal life. If you are in Jesus Christ today, you cannot die. You are forever, even now, members and residents of the New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church. Even when your bodies die, as per our Westminster Shorter Catechism Q&A 37, we are promised that our bodies would be united to the living Messiah until the day of the general resurrection, the day of judgment. And after that, of course, the eternal state. We who are, by grace, faithful in Jesus and his church, his new Jerusalem, are already bonded to the one who cannot die. And we are members of the only community that will exist and last and go throughout the eternal state. No country will, no nation will, no family will, but the elect church of God, militant on earth and then triumphant forever in the eternal state, will last forever. And Jesus Christ will always be the head of that society. For all of this, let us be grateful, joyful, thankful to our good and gracious, providential God. Let's look at the text, verses 9 through 14. Very interesting. chapter 21, Revelation, and wonder at the glories of the Christ of the New Jerusalem, which supplanted the old. Notice we're saying the glories are not in the New Jerusalem as much as they're in the jewel of the New Jerusalem, the Christ of the New Jerusalem. What is it about the New Jerusalem that could never be fully said of the old? What is it about New Jerusalem's community's inhabitants that could never be said about even us when we dealt among the dead, the walking dead, the cemetery of the world in our old condition of fallenness and sin? The answers to those questions, again, are all focusing on Jesus and not on something else, not on heaven, not on some mercy, not on some grace, but on the person of Christ. So with expectant joy, let us collectively gape at the glories of the Christ of the New Jerusalem, which supplanted the old. Verses 9 through 11. Here's a great glory. In Jesus, the church is sinless. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, there's notice that the Apostle John is shown this great new city as it comes down from heaven and meets the earth on a mountain. Now, this is important imagery. And as we've seen many times, the book Revelation, the great Old Testament book in the New, you know all the pictures of Jesus going up on the mountain, he's transfigured, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, all these great pictures of mountains. So the heavenly Jerusalem comes down, it meets the new Jerusalem of earth on a mountain. The church in heaven and on earth are united now in Jesus Christ. In our Messiah, all the church's sins, be they in heaven or on earth, the church triumphant or militant, are forgiven, are expunged, cleansed away by the blood of the Lamb. But the main thing I'd like us to see about these first three verses in our scripture lesson this morning is the perfected city descending from glory is with spotless sinlessness. And this is because of the pristine Lamb of God who shed his blood for us. And this city of heaven is also the city on earth. Take note from the beginning of our text, verses 9 and 10. Don't forget, if you have any question about that, here's the proof. Who is it that is conveying the Apostle John to the mountain, and who is it that's bearing this news to the Apostle John? Well, it is, to quote the verse, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. In other words, this vision is still of this present world as much as it is the glorified, triumphant New Jerusalem above. Even more so, really, especially with regard to the recipients who were the parish members of the churches of the seven congregations in Asia Minor to which this letter was originally penned. Now, all this to say that the splendors of the New Jerusalem are all great for us because of Jesus, who is that clear, perfect crystal without any flaws whatsoever, verse 12. The jewel in the crown of God, the object of our affection, the pearl of great price, which every believer, once he or she knows this, enjoys him, wants nothing else, because nothing else can satisfy. After all, who saves the church from the righteous wrath of God? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who took upon us our curse, who became sin for us, the one on whom the wrath of God fell, that his blood would remit all our sins, and we receive this benefit by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Let's look at verse 12. Not only in Jesus is the church sinless, in verses 12 and 13, in Jesus the church is impervious. IMPERVIOUS. Children, I'll explain that in a moment, and you adults too, if you're wondering. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Now, impervious, children and adults, means to be so strong, so stable, so powerful that nothing bad can enter in. So verses 12 and 13 are teaching that this New Jerusalem is impregnable with regard to evil in that ultimate sense. Now, in the political climate of our own day, especially in our country, walls, typically high walls, are considered by many people to be really bad things, right? How often do we hear this story that what we need is bridges, not walls? You hear these stories? Well, let me challenge that thinking a little bit. To my knowledge, the Bible never, so far as I know, ever portrays high walls in a negative way. Now, here's the revolutionary notion. The church, more than any society, must have high walls. Okay, we'll get to another dimension, but we must have high walls. Because these walls are walls of gospel fidelity, keeping the jewel in that pristine place, and doctrinal and theological purity. So we need high walls. Not to fortress ourselves as if we can hide away from the world, because that's not the point of the high walls at all. The high walls are God's protective measure for his church to keep the gospel pure there. And we all know what happens when we adopt the attitude we need bridges and not walls. When the church says we need bridges to the world, we need to relate to the world, we need to give the world what they need, oh, look what we get. We get homosexuality. We get adultery. We get idolatry of every sort. We get all these other perversions of truth, right? No, it's not bridges, it's walls, but there's more. These verses speak as well, in verses 12 and 13, of gates. It's the gates that are the difference. But the gates are manned by angels. And in the human sense, they're manned by ruling elders and teaching elders that are called by God to guard the gates and to admit every penitent, believing, humble sinner who will embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and to beat to death every wolf in sheep's clothing that comes to destroy the flock. That's what ruling elders and teaching elders are called to do. The gate is the key. And notice, there are a bunch of gates. This speaks of God's generosity to the whole world. Gates on the north, gates on the west, gates on the east, gates on the south. This goes out to the whole world. The invitation is there. The gospel goes out from this great city to the world. And we go in and out of the gates as we go into the world tomorrow. Go to work, go to the neighborhood, go work out, whatever it might be that you do. You rub shoulders with outside people that don't know Jesus. We bring the gospel to them. We invite them into the gate of the walled city. So it's not a fortress mentality. It's a sane mentality. It's a mentality of grace. I think very, very revolutionary, radical. I think if the church could go back to this biblical model, where you have real shepherds guarding the gates, real terrestrial and ecclesiastical angels guarding the gates, then you have good things. Theologically and pragmatically, this ecclesiology is a lot better than the bridges one. Walls and gates beats bridges. Now observe here in verse 12 that these angels are indeed doing that work, guarding the flock, as it were, welcoming the humble penitent and destroying the wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 12c speaks of 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, whose names are inscribed on the gates. And this reminds us of God's faithfulness to his old covenant church too, which is also folded into the new covenant, New Jerusalem. So God didn't forget Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all those guys. He brings them into the New Jerusalem as well. I think that's a beautiful thing for us to consider, that he didn't abandon those people. He brought them in conjunction with us, as per the end of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And then verse 13 is enumeration of the three gates on each side, as I mentioned before, is a gracious message of God's wonderful generosity to elect sinners from all over the earth, be they Jew or Gentile, who had become citizens, members of the New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church. They'd be enrolled on the membership rolls, all because of Christ. In Jesus, the church is sinless, impervious. Verse 14, in Jesus, the church is established. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, the 12 foundations mentioned here all have as their chief cornerstone the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This imagery and language of the foundations and the cornerstones is very common in the New Testament. The foundation is the apostles and their witness, their life and their testimony, their willingness to die for the truth of the gospel, that they knew Jesus Christ was alive. They would never have allowed themselves to be martyred, like most of them were, if they thought that this wasn't true. They knew it was true. They had seen the Messiah alive. All our history speaks of the truth of the gospel. And our gospel is a historical one. It's based in history. We trust those who saw these things. They're credible witnesses. Our Redeemer is pleased to use them as foundation stones for our faith. But notice something interesting about this verse. None of the doctrinal and theological elements of the New Jerusalem are, strictly speaking, new. After all, angels aren't new. They've been around. High mountains certainly are not new. Holy cities are not. You know, Old Jerusalem was that for a while. Rare jewels are not. They were found on the ephod of Aaron's priestly attire. The 12 sons of Israel are not new. Gates aren't new. You can read about a lot of gates in Old Jerusalem. Foundations aren't new. And even apostles, chronologically speaking, aren't new. So let's remember where we are. Let's think about this verse in context and remember that it was written to those parishioners in those seven churches. What is new from the perspective of the late 60s AD is the end of Old Jerusalem and the full glories of the New Covenant Age, the millennium just about ready to begin as the last stone falls from Jerusalem's temple. And all of this allowing Jews and Gentiles to flood into the three gates on each of the walls of the New Jerusalem, to come in to the city of God and to be the people of God, Jew and Gentile, all because of Jesus on his glorious throne. Our faith is built on the rock, as you know from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we are firmly established as God's city church in Jesus Christ and are continually built up in and on him. Well, let's do, as always, a little more application this morning and consider together what it means for today's church to be God's New Jerusalem. So practically speaking, what is it about all this newness? And how do we churched believers properly steward it for the Holy Trinity's glory? With our eyes on Jesus, who is the heart of all things new, the new heaven, the new earth, the New Jerusalem, and the new covenant, let us now seek to better comprehend what it means for today's church to be God's New Jerusalem. First, that we are Christ's redeemed society. Now, a society, especially a holy one, has both internal and external responsibilities and privileges. Internally, our focus is on Christ. Therefore, we come and worship him on his day. We get fed here, the high mountain, where heaven and earth meet in the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Jerusalem, one city, heaven, the triumphant church, the militant church. We meet together to glorify God on his day, the day, the new covenant, the new world day, the Sabbath day of the new universe that came with Jesus and fulfilled in his resurrection and culminated in the 70 AD. And then also internal ministries include us loving, supporting, encouraging, caring for, taking care of each other in the body of Christ first, Galatians 6:10, keeping the proper order of the city. Now externally, again, our focus is on Christ, and we live the light of the gospel in our prayers, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds or actions. Or in among the people we deal with. Now, a holy city, a holy society, a holy culture is holy because of Jesus. And sanctified societies, they do create God-honoring cultures, all pointing all people everywhere and all things to the one who matters, the center of all things, the epicenter of God's glory, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is at the heart of the New Jerusalem and everything else. We become, maintain, and build up God's New Jerusalem on Sundays in worship, and we extend the new city's borders by speaking Christ's gospel throughout the week as we have opportunity. So what it means for today's church to be God's New Jerusalem, that we are Christ's redeemed society and that we are the Holy Trinity's dwelling place. This is the other principal function of the New Jerusalem, be it on earth or in heaven. Namely, to be the place where God lives, where God dwells. You know, God's a very social being. We wouldn't say creature because he's the one who is not a creature. He's the eternally existing necessary being that always was and always will be. But you know, God's very social. You know, that's why he created the world. You know that. He didn't do it arbitrarily. He did it because he wanted to even further his glory, which was already perfect, by those people that would make up his church, his New Jerusalem, his city, who would love him. Would this involve lots of people that hate him? Yes. But it involves some people that love him. And that was all that mattered to God. You know, Old Jerusalem, it fulfilled its purpose for a long time, throughout the Old Covenant age, especially with the Old Temple. But New Jerusalem fulfills its purpose for all time, never to be extinguished, as the New Covenant Church. And what, or better said, who makes all the difference? The fullness of the now incarnated, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Covenant, all this glory and wonder and deeds were anticipatory. In the New Covenant, it is all completed, fulfilled, and totally done. And that's what we're enjoying today. Set your eyes not on some future thing to come, but on the one who did come, Jesus our Lord. Citizens of New Jerusalem, I have a question for you. First of all, are you a citizen of New Jerusalem? Or are you just another citizen of the old, worn-out, dead city of the world, of man? Citizens of New Jerusalem, in whom do you believe? And in whom do you resort all your trust? If your answer to that question is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a true citizen. You may boldly take all the privileges of that city to yourself. Jesus is the glory of the new covenant, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Beloved, the new Jerusalem replacing the old was headline news in the late 60s AD. No question about it. And it's still, in Jesus and his gospel, his blood atonement, the best news for us today as well. The New Jerusalem replaced the old. Let's be thankful and pray together. Father, we do thank you for that glorious truth. Give you praise for it. In Jesus' holy name, for he is our hope and our salvation. He is the wonder of our life. We give you praise in Christ alone. Amen.